So that's not a mistake, that PowerPoint. Anybody know what that is? Sweet and sour. It's a suggestion for those of you who don't have a meal plan for your mother. Maybe you want to get that dish. It's very delicious. So you might be wondering, why is that PowerPoint of that sweet and sour dish up there? Well, this morning we are going to be in an Old Testament book talking about food. It could be considered as the food lover's Old Testament book, which is Ruth, because Ruth's theme, or an alternate title for this sermon, could be a sweet and sour providence. So, why Ruth? A couple of reasons. Ruth, as a very broad brush stroke for Mother's Day, Ruth is a wife, she is a widow, she is the great-grandmother, in fact, great-grandmother to Jesus Christ, to the power of 43, according to the Gospel of Luke. And it speaks to us of the providence of glorious ruin. Ruth also serves another purpose this morning, as it illustrates, as Pastor Tommy has been going through Acts, and last Sunday he was preaching on Acts 10. Ruth is an example, an illustration of the inclusion of Gentiles in the gospel. And so we kind of have this dual purpose this morning as we look at the book of Ruth. And so this morning I want to speak to you about a woman who was swept by the strong current of God's grace from her native homeland to a pilgrimage far afield. And my purpose of looking at Ruth is that she is an example of a pilgrim, just like us. And so today I'll draw out some lessons from the life of Ruth for us to learn from this encouraging spiritual biography, where we see the hand of God at every single twist, every single turn of life's events. And one of the things I want you to realize from the book of Ruth as we unfold it is that it reminds us too that Vancouver, or Greater Vancouver, as we live here, this is not our home. Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 states that we are aliens and strangers. This is not our home. We're also reminded in Acts 14 that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Life is sweet, but sometimes it is also sour. And so in this spiritual journey, we will discover four realities through the life of Ruth. And you'll see them on the screen. And the first is that we'll see it is a sour tapestry of opposites. The second, a risk of ruin apart from the sweet drawing providence of God. Number three, a triumphant story of pain and redemption. And number four, a sweeping chronicle of far-reaching impact. And all the ingredients of the drama of human existence are in the book of Ruth. And so we start with number one, a sour tapestry of opposites. And at each point, I want to give you a couple of words, or one or two words. This one has two words that I want you to see. I want you to maybe even write it down if you like to take notes, or at least mentally note it in your head. And so in this first point, a sour tapestry of opposites, I want you to see this point, utter depravity, utter depravity. As the book of Ruth opens, we find the dark setting, as it says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And in that land was Ruth, a Moabite. In fact, the author calls her Ruth the Moabite five times. And she was a native, therefore she was not an Israelite. She was outside of the chosen people of God. She was a Gentile. Moab was east of the Dead Sea, outside of the bounds of Israel, in bleak desert terrain. Moab, as you might know, was birthed out of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, and we see that in Genesis 19. And so the land of Moab had sinful origins, and the people were constantly in rebellion against Yahweh, the true and living God. And as a result, it was cursed by God. Moab and its people were historically the hostile enemies of Israel. And as Ruth had lived during the days when the judges ruled, we know that for 18 years, Israel was oppressed by the Moabite king Eglon as a punishment for Israel's evil before the Lord. The Moabites were an idolatrous nation. They worshipped Chemosh, which was infamous for the gross practice of sacrificing children as a burnt offering to this god, this so-called god. And therefore, Scripture labels Chemosh as an abomination of Moab. And to note, Israel is not better in their utter depravity. They were steeped in spiritual chaos during the period of Judges, which is where Ruth takes place in that historical period. And we know during that period, according to Judges 17, it says, in verse 6 at least, and it says in other places in the Judges, in the book of Judges, it says that everyone in Israel did what was right in his own eyes. And so we find the foundations of Ruth's background was a people of depravity, of utter depravity. And we note it's a clash of two peoples, Moabite, Israelite. A clash of two geographies, promised land, barren land. A clash of two destinies, rejected and cursed people of God and the chosen people of God. And a clash of two religions, demonic false worship and holy true worship. And a clash of two gods, Chemosh and Yahweh, in which such a sour tapestry was bound together by another opposite, a mixed marriage. Ruth, the daughter of the Moabites, was equally yoked together with one of the sons of Bethlehem in Judah. And so as the story of Ruth develops, we find number two, a risk of ruin apart from the sweet drawing providence of God. And so this time I want you to note this word, faith. Faith, and we're going to see that in this section of Scripture, in this book. As we already know from our Scripture's historical background, there was a famine in Israel forcing people to move out of the land. And the book of Ruth tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, it says this, "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Kilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Malon and Kilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Because of the pilgrimage of Elimelech's family, unknown to Ruth, things were now going to be different for her through the drawing providence of God. But before that happens, the faith of Naomi meets tragedy and grief with the death of her husband. The two sons of Elimelech soon marry after his passing, and now the tides of change come in for Ruth. Malon takes Ruth for his bride. We see that in chapter 4 of Ruth. And they have about 10 years together, and then ruin. He dies. And on top of that ruin comes another ruin. His brother dies. And such circumstances, from our human perspective, can lead us to thoughts of the risk of ruin, the fear of the risk of ruin. Because if we only see things that, quote unquote, life throws at us, and forget that we are pilgrims, we too can face that risk, that fear, that danger of the mind. We then may see tragedy as loss and the final nail in the coffin to debilitate us and make us useless for the kingdom's work here. But this is not the end. And so this must be the awakening of faith. Realizing the drawing providence of God. Ruth needed faith. She needed saving faith for the future, and so do we. That God is working silently behind the scene. He's not distant, he's not uninterested. And the reality is that he certainly, with all certainty, that he is sovereignly drawing out his splendid sovereign providence. And so then we are able to know through Scripture that Ruth will experience, as we look at our third point, a triumphant story of pain and redemption. So point one, utter depravity. Point two, faith. Point three, hope. Three widows, Naomi, Orpah, Ruth, certainly gripped with grief, probably in confusion, wondering, why such ruin? Why me? Why not somebody else? Why me? Why my daughters? And these three widows were all robbed by the quote-unquote horrible misfortunes of life by the death of their husbands. And here's a spoiler alert. In the hands of God, it was ordained to be a glorious ruin. In the pain, they needed hope. Much indestructible hope. And they make plans to leave Moab, to head to Bethlehem, as there was now food by the gracious hand of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each of you to her mother's house.'" And for her, it was sheer pain. A hopeless distress for Naomi to send her closest support, these two daughter-in-laws of her dead sons, to her comforts. Her earthly comforts, her human comforts. And she said in chapter 1, verse 13, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And she could not see beyond her situation the hope of God's redemption. And so Naomi asked them to go back home twice. And then Orpah agrees and goes back to her people and to her gods, little g. But we have this glimmer. But Ruth, as it says in verse 14, clung to her mother-in-law. And of course, there was a lot of crying, and that's what you get when you have these three women, these three widows who are under the weight of all that emotional trial. And Naomi, in her grief, hoping for the best for Ruth, trying to send her back home a third time. It's interesting just to look at Ruth, the name Ruth, and it means friend or friendship. And through Ruth's actions, underpinned by her character, we see that Ruth is a true friend. One who lavishly poured herself out in a very rare friendship, one that even today, and some of you as daughter-in-laws, seldom we see in our society, and we make jokes about it, but we see Ruth, this daughter-in-law, this loving, this gracious, this wonderful relationship between daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, one of friends, one of friendship, true to her name. That the character of God graciously shone through the life of Ruth caused her to show love's affection toward a down-and-out Naomi who needed hope. And when Naomi arrived at Bethlehem, she said this in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And that word Mara means bitter. It just shows us that she lost all hope. And Naomi felt the real sting of life, and her life compass was drawn off course because of the magnetism of her own feelings of pain and not upon the triumphant hope of the provider of redemption, the God of Israel, her God. Just kind of got washed away in her grief, in her pain, in her bitterness. By the power of God's love, Ruth showed her mother-in-law true friendship and virtuous loyalty. And so it is that through the compassion of God, he begins to give them that triumphant hope. That is the character of our God. He is a God of hope by drawing back the curtain of his redemption, opening up blind eyes to see. And it is revealed in the life of Ruth through his drawing, and we read that her mouth reveals what has been changed in her heart. And so once again in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says this. This is what Ruth says. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, capital G, shall be my God, capital G. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Friendship. It's amazing what God can do in our lives. The pain of life and the providence of God, they collide together on the canvas of Ruth's life. By his sovereign grace, by his redemption. And so if we reflect upon these facts and apply truth in our lives, you know, does it cause us to pause in the often turmoil of life and ponder and ask some honest questions, but hard questions? For example, do I trust God in all circumstances, especially through the twists and turns which are riddled with pain and disappointment in our life? Do you know with your heart, mind, and soul that at each path of our pilgrimage here, that it can result in godliness, in holiness, and you can be conformed to the image of Christ through that pain, through those trials? Do you stand and affirm that God is a God of redemption, that he alone is my Redeemer? Can you say that? Is it, oh, he is the Redeemer? But is it really personal to you? He is my Redeemer. Is he really your only hope? Because he alone can redeem your circumstances. He alone can change the course of your life and save you from your sins through faith and grace, not of your own doing, but through God the Redeemer. So those are some of the things that, as we think through Ruth and look at her circumstances, we can think through in our own lives. Ruth possessed a radical faith of a pilgrim. She left all that was familiar to her because of her hope lay in what was yet to come. And Ruth was not only a woman granted hope through a triumphant story of pain and redemption by the sweet drawing providence of God, but finally we see her woven into point number four, as we look at a sweeping chronicle of far-reaching impact. And in this point, I want you to see this one word, which is a person, which is Christ. By God's providence, Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And by Old Testament law, the poor were able to glean leftovers from the harvest gathering, either what fell on the ground or what was left uncut. And by God's providence, in this chronicle, Ruth ends up in Boaz's field. Out of all places, she ends up in Boaz's field, who was, as it tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, a relative of Naomi's husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Boaz took note of Ruth, who would, we should remember, possess an awkward tapestry of opposites. She was a foreigner and admitted that to Boaz in verse 10 of chapter 2. People cursed by God, followers of a false religion, a Moabite. But Boaz's heart was greater than the animosity of his people towards a Moabite. He was a man of the one true God. And this made a difference in his spiritual life as evidenced by his kindness and his generosity. And so Boaz told his servants to treat Ruth kindly, and he even requested of Ruth in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." And so Boaz also recognized the sweeping chronicle of her life, all that she had done, as it says in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, all that she has done for her mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how she has left her family and native land and came to a foreign people under the God of Israel to take refuge. And so Boaz cared for her, he fed her, he protected her. And Ruth's testimony was known as her faith grew as she responded to the Lord. Now Naomi got wind of what was taking place, and she said to Ruth in verse 20 of chapter 2, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And so this sweeping chronicle gets even better. It happens that Ruth meets Boaz. He is even a close relative. And in all the drawing providence of God, Boaz is even one of their redeemers. And because of her faith and because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's overwhelming providence, and because she became a part of Naomi's family, Ruth came under the blessings of the Torah, this Old Testament law given to Moses. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, we find such a law that would benefit Ruth the widow. It says, "The wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife." And then it continues, "and so that his brother's name may not be blotted out of Israel." In other words, family was to take care of family. What was called a levirate marriage. And so Boaz was to have the joyous responsibility to marry Ruth so that she would not face ruin, impoverished by her dire circumstances. And this is the main theme. This is the main theme of the book of Ruth. And you might want to take note, and I want you to take note. This is the main theme. Kinsman Redeemer. By chapter 3, we clearly see that Naomi's bitterness was melting away and moved toward a sweeping chronicle of far-reaching impact. Now, the scripture tells us that Naomi says this in verses 1 to 5, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Boaz was much older than Ruth, and it was not kosher to make a move on Ruth, a proposal of marriage, and so she had to take the initiative, and Naomi coached her on how to do that gracefully and without moral violation. You know, when we think about this, Ruth possessed youthful beauty, had a long life ahead of her. She had godly virtue, so she could have had gained the hand of any young man in that town, in that field. But she doesn't, because she was submissive to the sweeping chronicle of God's will. And as we know, the plan worked. And before we finish the historical account, I want you to take an applicational look at the highlights of all the sweeping chronicle of the Lord's refining fires in Ruth's life, which lead to godly virtue. And so she stands to this day as a Christ-centered model and true to her name, a friend to learn from for any Christian woman who would seek after God's own heart. Proverbs 31, verse 10 states this, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And here in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, was said of her, "For all the people know that you are a virtuous woman." Ruth's faith had far-reaching impact, for she was virtuous to her family, a foreign family, virtuous to Yahweh, the God of a foreign land who is the one true God, virtuous to her work, a foreign worker, diligent in all her ways, virtuous in her speech, a foreign language. It was kind, it was loving, it was respectful to her mother-in-law and to Boaz, her foreign kinsman redeemer. Now back to Boaz in chapter 3. Now there was a problem. And life is always, sometimes it's not that easy. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer." This is Boaz. "Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." It's interesting to note that the word redeem in Hebrew means to buy back as in a possession. And that was what Boaz desired to do as a kinsman redeemer, to buy back, to purchase Ruth so that she would be his alone. And so Boaz goes into action to seek the one who was at the front of the levirate lineup. By God's sweeping chronicle of providence, God makes it so that Boaz doesn't have to find this guy. And this is what happens at the start of chapter 4. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." So wow. Once again, we see God's hand, his invisible hand, working behind the scenes. And so this guy appears, the guy who is actually in line to take the hand of Ruth to be the kinsman redeemer. He appears, but by God's will. He can't and won't redeem Ruth because he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, I cannot redeem it for myself lest I impair my own inheritance. And so Boaz, now he is first in line. And so performs the customs of the land with the exchange of sandals. That's how they seal the deal. And they do that before the elders and all the people. And with the wealth that God had provided for Boaz, he purchased everything from Naomi that Elimelech and his sons owned in verse 10. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malon, I have bought to be my wife. Now here is where the sweeping chronicle of far-reaching impact comes out into the open. It is the climax of this story. This account of history. The pinnacle of God's redemptive, sweet and sour providence. And so we find in Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 11, this, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. It continues and says, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman, by Ruth. So now we're looking into the future. And so Boaz, verse 13, took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Continues later on and says, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. And so it's an astonishing, unfolding account of adoption into the family of God's people. In the glorious ruin granted by the sovereignty of God to Ruth, in this sweet and sour providence, Ruth, a Moabite, outcast in the eyes of God's chosen people, Israel, in God's mercy and eternal plan, through a sweeping chronicle of far-reaching impact, Ruth, the Gentile, was grafted into the messianic line of David. It's amazing. It's amazing how God moves in human history. Whereby Ruth's earthly toils of ruin would be eclipsed by the sheer glorious certainty of eternal rest. So we fast forward to the New Testament. We read in Matthew chapter 1. It says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. And there's more names there. I'll continue. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Let's look at a couple of more New Testament passages that reveal the future. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ, who is the greater David, appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, starting there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, Gentiles, us, we're Gentiles. Our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Through Christ's death, he has bought us through his blood. Ruth demonstrated that she was the unfitting, undeserving, unlikely recipient of this account, yet through an encounter with the sovereign living God of his people, she lived in obedience to his will. And through God's providence of glorious ruin, Ruth the pilgrim was granted by faith the joy of a distinguished epitaph from Moabite to Bethlehem to Messiah. And this morning we've been awakened through the stirring action of God. And if there is any message that I want you to take home today, if you just didn't get anything I've said up to this point, I want you to understand this point. It is a loving exhortation and an important truth from the book of Ruth. You know, do you remember those words that I asked you to note or to write down from each point? Here they are: utter depravity, faith, hope, Christ. These words highlight this for you to know, for you to respond to, for you to live out this realization. That in our utter depravity, we need faith, for our only hope is Jesus Christ alone, our Redeemer. We might see Ruth as a heroine, and in many accounts, in many ways, she is the leading lady, the star of the book. However, the main character is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He ordains ruin, but it is the providence of glorious ruin because of God's sovereignty. He alone lays down a solid foundation to multiply your growing joy and deepen your affectionate love for Christ alone, so that we might surrender to him because he is a wonderful Savior. And so he lovingly commands and reminds us through the sweet twists and the sour turns of life that we are to repent of sin and turn to Christ alone, because he is our great God and Savior. And the difficult history of Ruth's time shines forth the brightest glory leading to the cross, to Christ alone, so that Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, purchased us to be his kinsmen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing grace that unfolded in the pages of Scripture this morning. We see you working in the background. Through the life of Ruth, so that she is your great-grandmother, leading to Mary, your earthly mother. And because you came into this world, because of our sin, you, the perfect Lamb of God, became our Redeemer to pay for the sin that we could not because of our utter depravity, to grant us faith that we could not manufacture on our own, to give us hope because of you, Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. that you've opened our eyes to truth, and so that we could see our desperate, wicked situation before you, leading to the wrath of God. But in your glorious grace, you saved us as we turn to you, Lord Jesus. It was no different in the Old Testament, the gospel of grace, and the appearance of the gospel even early on after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. That you showed us that there is a Redeemer who is alive forevermore. Lord, we are so thankful and we are humbled this morning because of your providence. Lord, you deserve all the glory forever and ever. We ascribe it to you this morning. And may we ascribe it to you each and every day that you grant us, even through the twists and turns of life. You are in control. And we give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. Amen.